kind of interesting. There was a major, huge earthquake that destroyed tons of Asian cities. Mark Antony defeated the Parthians. Julius Caesar attacked Alexandria. Mark Antony and Cleopatra became a thing. China actually sent their first ambassador to Rome. And Jesus the Christ was crucified by the Romans. Friends, those are all historical facts. And like Silas Halley said last week, nobody denies those things. Those are all historical realities. And among all of those historical realities I just listed to you, nobody denies the fact that Jesus the Christ existed as a man and was crucified by the Roman government. And so the question is not, and I think we often ask ourselves this or ask other people, do you believe in Jesus? As if we're asking, do you believe in ghosts or do you believe in fairies? But the reality is we shouldn't be asking, do you believe? Because he exists. He's a historical reality. And so the question is not, do we believe that Jesus existed? It's the reality is, who do we believe Jesus is? And Jesus says that the reason he came was to bring us peace, and true peace. And as I think about our church, the families in our church, and even as I think about more than that, our community and our nation and the world, I think one of the things that all of us could use right now is true peace. And so we're going to jump into Luke chapter 19 and take a look at what true peace is and where it comes from and how do we get it. And before we do that, I want to pray together. So let's do that. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, we thank you to celebrate the death of Christ, the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ during this season. And Lord, as I've been praying for you on my own, I pray it again, and I pray this for our church, that more and more, that this season that's been called Easter season would become more and more important to us. And I pray that that's true. I ask that today that we would really hear from you, from your word, and that we would consider all that you have for us, and then we would really be challenged to think about what we hold onto for peace. And that as a result of your word today, that we would be more earnest in clinging to you for true peace. And so we pray that you would do that to us and that we would participate with you as we study this passage in Luke today. Because of Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, you know what? For a guy who really likes feedback and kind of prides myself on like looking at crowds and getting feedback, this is really hard. Like I prayed and I didn't even hear one person say amen. It's a little difficult. So hang in there with me. But so here's another little bit of history. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah said, if you want to know who the Messiah is, here's one way you're going to know. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then 100 years later than that, 2,600 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel said that if you want to know who the Messiah is, know this, that he's going to come from the east and he's going to ride into Jerusalem through the east gate. So that was 2,700 and 2,600 years ago. Those were documented facts in books written down for us. And then 1,987 years ago, on this day, today, the start of the Passover celebration, Jesus, a prophet from Nazareth, rides into Jerusalem out of the Judean wilderness from the town of Bethpage, which was located 1 mile east of Jerusalem. And there he mounts a donkey from Bethpage and rides it into the city of Jerusalem, heading towards the east gate, just like Ezekiel and Isaiah had prophesied 600 to 700 years before. And as he rides into Jerusalem from Bethpage, a huge crowd gathers along the road, and they lay their coats on the ground before him, and they're waving palm branches, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Now, the Passover was not just a religious observation, but a time of year when Israel actually celebrated the release from Egyptian bondage. If you remember, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt following the Passover, and they're celebrating their release from Egyptian bondage. And then during Jesus's time, they're also using this opportunity to express their desire to be released from Roman bondage. They want out from underneath Rome in the worst way. And the palm branches they waved were kind of a nationalistic symbol. Matter of fact, we've unearthed coins from Israel when they were a free nation, and on their coins, they actually have palm branches. So when the Israelites are along the road and they're waving palm branches, it's very similar to us being lined up alongside a road on a parade on July 4th and waving American flags. It was very, very patriotic for them to be doing this. And so as the crowds gather along the road, they're laying out their coats. They're ushering this guy in who's hoping, they're hoping beyond hope that he's going to free them just like they were freed from the Egyptians. They're going to be freed from the Romans. And they're shouting, "Hosanna," which was actually a slogan of a very, very nationalistic zealot group. And the slogan was meant to say, "Please save us. Give us freedom." In other words, we want to be out from underneath this Roman government. You have got to get us out from underneath their oppression. And so that's their hope. But really what they have is not a leader riding in on a war horse. They've got a humble servant leader riding in on a donkey, a humble leader. Passover was also a celebration where the nation was celebrating the passing over of the death angel. This is a significant act of God's grace when they put the blood of sheep on the sides and the top of their door. And whoever in faith did that, the death angel passes over because they were covered by the blood. Well, Jesus rides into Jerusalem 1 week prior to the Passover, the Sunday before the Passover, which on this day would have been the day in preparation for the Passover to come that Jewish families would have went out and they would have chosen their Passover lamb. They would choose the lamb that would be slaughtered on Passover. They would choose today, 1,987 years ago, that's the lamb they would choose today. And so Jesus on this day rides in to Jerusalem. And his riding in was as if God himself was saying, "This is my chosen Passover lamb. This is who I am choosing to bring you peace. This is who I am choosing to free you from your oppression." But it's not the oppression you think. It's not the oppression of the Roman government. It's the oppression of your own sin. It's the oppression of your distance from me. And my Passover lamb is riding into Jerusalem from the east through the east gate this day. But Jerusalem doesn't see that the Israelites, the people, the crowds that gathered, they didn't see their distance from God as the problem. They didn't see their distance from God or their spiritual unrest. You know, this real, we experience this, friends, this unrest in our souls, this lack of peace, this dissonance in our spirits. That's not of the Lord. It's their circumstances. And it's Rome, and we just want them gone. And the people, the crowd, misunderstands Jesus' proclamation as the Messiah. And instead, they're not looking for somebody to free them spiritually. They want political and military deliverance, and for him to save them from Rome. Let me read for you from Luke chapter 19, the story of the triumphal entry. You can also find it in all the other gospels, but Luke does a really good job. Verse 28, and when Jesus had said these things, he went along on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd to him said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and he said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So how does Jesus respond to this whole celebration? This is huge celebration, this parade, if you will, that's going on. How does Jesus respond to this? Look at verse 41. He says, and when they drew near to the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. And people are lining the streets. They're singing his praises, but they're missing it. Jesus is really saying, you think your greatest problem is Rome? You think the answer for you is going to come politically? You think the answer is your autonomy getting out from underneath Rome? You think your answer is financial freedom? You think that the answer to your problems is going to be in material abundance? And so Jesus cries. This struck me for the first time in reading this passage. I've always seen this as a big celebration. It wasn't for Jesus. He goes through this whole process and he gets to the end of it and he weeps. And why is he weeping? Because they completely misunderstood what he was doing. They did not see God as the end. They didn't see Jesus as the end. They saw him as a means to an end. And so Jesus weeps. The people, the crowd, they didn't see Jesus as the end. They saw him as a means to an end. And so Jesus cries. He cries because he knows that what God knows will bring the people peace and what the people think that will bring them peace are two completely different things. The people think this is what's going to bring us peace. And God says, no, this is what's going to bring you peace. And the distance, the chasm between those two things causes Jesus to weep. It causes him to cry. I think we need to acknowledge that life under Roman oppression must have been absolutely horrible. It must have been extremely difficult. When pressed, Israel's hope for soul rest, that anxious unrest in their spirits, the daily toiling, man, I just wish I could get out of here. Their hope for soul rest was in freedom from the Romans. And they thought that coming out from the Romans wasn't just being out from underneath the Romans, but all that would entail for them, the financial freedoms, the autonomy, the ability to make their own rules and govern themselves, the ability to be free. They could make money. They could get financial security, all those things that were tied to coming out from Rome. That's what the Israelites had put their hope in. That's what their peace was around. And I think in times of crisis, what people hope in what they think will provide peace is revealed. In crisis, what people think will bring them peace, what they put their hope in, is revealed. I don't think anybody's going to deny today that we live in a culture of crisis. I mean, as we look around our nation, what does our culture believe will bring them security and peace? That'd be something I'd encourage you guys to talk about as families or whoever's watching this video, this Zoom project. If you're together, what is our culture doing, and how is that revealing what their peace is in, what their hope for peace is in? I mean, hoarding toilet paper and bullets and guns, going out and buying guns like crazy, and this extreme fear. What is our culture's hope in that will bring them peace? Health? Will being healthy and staying healthy, will that bring us peace? The government's kickbacks to everybody, is that gonna, what the government's doing to bring us financial stability, is that what's gonna give us peace? Having enough of the right items, whatever those right items are, fill in the blank, having enough of those things, will that give us peace? So here's the question for us as a church, for us as individual believers. What brings me peace? Vine and Branch Church, what brings you peace? What makes your soul go, I'm at rest? And is what brings you peace something that Jesus cries over? The things that you long for, your family being together and everybody being unified, is that what brings you peace? Having enough, is that being healthy? What brings us true peace? What satisfies the unrest in our souls? The person of Jesus is a historical fact. The events of his life, the miracles he performed, the way he lived, his love, his compassion, his acts of kindness, they're all documented for us in all kinds of historical books, the best of which, the most reliable of which, is the Bible. And today, 1,987 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem through the East Gate to be our Savior, our King, to bring us peace in our greatest points of unrest, to reconcile us to God. He came to solve our ultimate problem. And today, in 2019, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of political chaos, in the midst of financial upheaval, to believe in Jesus, to really believe in Jesus, is to have an uncommon, deep sense of eternal peace. Isn't that awesome? For us to believe in Jesus transcends all of our circumstances, because our greatest needs have been met. We've been reconciled to God. We will live forever with him. This distance between us and God the Father has been solved through Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Easter is all about. Our deepest problems have been solved. And that's a transcendent peace that transcends all of these cultural things that are going on right now. And it's a peace that's not only transcendent, it's a peace that's eternal. It lasts forever. Okay, you might be saying, Rob, how do we obtain that? How do we access that? How do we, so what does that mean? How do we believe in Jesus and have peace? I think Paul helps us with that question in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, and he says this: For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. How do we tear down everything that doesn't submit itself to the knowledge of God? Well, I think one of the ways is when we find ourselves getting anxious, and that the answer to our anxiousness is more of this, or grasping a hold of that, or physical this. And if the answer for us and to obtaining peace is anything but the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, we have the false peace, and Jesus weeps over it. And so, Vine and Branch, when your soul is in a state of unrest, the only thing that's going to bring you true peace, the only thing that's going to bring me true peace, is recalling the character of God, the work of Christ, his life, his character, who he is, what he did, that he did it for us, that he did it for all of mankind, that he died for us, and that he rose from the dead. That's the thing that's going to bring us true peace. And Vine and Branch, in a world that's desperately clinging, grasping for anything to give them peace, may we be a people of uncommon peace, because it's rooted in Christ. Of all the people in the world, in the midst of this crisis, because of all that Christ has done for us, we can be a people of profound peace. And in anything in our lives that erects itself as a something that competes with Christ to gain our hope for peace, may we destroy it. May we take it down. When those thoughts come into our head, may we wrestle them and say, you are not true peace. You will not bring me peace. Health, financial security, political stability, you're not going to bring me peace. My peace is in Christ and Christ alone. And may that be true of us. And may we be salt and light in the midst of a culture that doesn't have salt and light. And that's what we're called to do. So let's pray and ask for God to continue to make us submit to him as people of uncommon peace. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for Christ's conquering power in this season that we celebrate, and that he is your chosen Passover lamb for us to solve our greatest problem. And because our greatest problems have been solved, we are people of peace. And so our soul rests in you and you alone. And we thank you for that. And so may we take a deep sigh of soul rest today as we remember Christ and his life and his payment on our behalf. And so in his name, in his character, we bring our thoughts and our prayers to you today, and we celebrate all that we have in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Hey, love you guys. And let's stay plugged in and really be intentional about meditating on the life of Christ this week, and participating in any ways we can to do that. Sound good?
Said they wanted to.
Love you guys. Hey, so the other thing we can do by way of staying together is Ben gave me the 5-minute warning on Zoom, so we're about to be shut off. But please don't hesitate to list your prayer requests on the group chat so we can be praying for each other. And that's a great and appropriate place for us to be listing prayers and any needs that the church might have. We also, somebody in our church gave $1,200 of Kroger and Aldi's gift cards. If you know of a need within our church first as first priority, but then also outside of our community that might need some groceries or might need groceries delivered to them, there's people ready to do that, and we've got resources available for that. So please let us know via the group chat. Sound good? Love you, Vine and Branch. We'll talk to you all soon. Praying for you.
Bye.
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 Clover is talking about today.
She is.
But I see Lynn.
Hi, Becky Lynn.
Hi.
Hi, workers.
Friendly.
Harrison.
Abigail and Sheree.
How's the recording?
Yeah. It works so bad.